John chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse number 39 this morning. John chapter 9 and verse number 39. Now, logically, verse number 39 and following should probably be included in John chapter 10, since they form an introduction to John chapter 10. And we'll remember that verse number 38 now ends with this man who had been born blind, worshiping the Lord Jesus, having had his eyes opened in more ways than just one. Beginning then in verse number 39, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine." Now, to set the stage for this, let us remember that as we transition in the previous chapter from verse 38 to verse number 39, there's no change of venue. The same people are still standing around the Lord Jesus in verse number 10 as he delivers the parable of the sheepfold, as we're standing about when the Pharisees were questioning the man that was born blind, and then asked the Lord Jesus, Are we blind also? And that makes the parable of the sheepfold all the more pointed, because you'll remember that it was the Pharisees themselves that put the question to Jesus, Are we blind also? Well, he gives them the parable of the sheepfold, which doubles down on what he said in chapter 9. Let's go back then and begin to catch up with what it is that's taking place here. Now, in verse number 39, after the man has worshipped the Lord Jesus. Jesus says for judgment in verse number 39, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now remember, this is a subject of great interest to the Pharisees and the scribes, because the Lord Jesus has done a very notable miracle here. So it appears that as Jesus moves about, these Pharisees and scribes are following him, pretty much dogging his steps, because the man that's born blind now has gone and washed in the pool of Siloam. He has returned, and Jesus now goes to him where he is, because he can see now, and it seems that the Pharisees and scribes are following him. They're wanting to see what's happening, because they've tried their best to discredit the miracle in front of the people. They have not succeeded. And so now Jesus goes and finds the man that was born blind, who now physically can see, and he has a short discourse with him, and it results in the blind man worshiping him because his spiritual eyes are now fully open. And the scribes and Pharisees and a whole bunch of other people are standing around because something that is very notable has happened here. This is a really big deal, if you will. So Jesus says in verse number 39, for judgment I've come into the world, and we've talked about that, his very life was the judgment. And then we get to verse number 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? At least they're starting to ask the right questions. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, right away, we have to explain in verse number 41 that Jesus is not telling them that if they were blind, they would have no sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's speaking about a specific instance here. And what might that be? If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then what could the Lord possibly mean when he says to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you should have no sin? In what sense is that true? Do you think that he's saying that anybody in the world that is blind, spiritually blind, that's what he's talking about here, they have no sin? Or is there another sense? In other words, in what sense would they have no sin? You will probably be asked this question. Do you suppose that some people would say, well, you know, if people are spiritually blind and they're worshiping idols, well, since they're spiritually blind, they really have no sin. And so, therefore, they're going to skate concerning the judgment.
That would be what they would say.
Well, what would we say if we heard that taught? Because it will be taught. As a matter of fact, it is taught. People that are against sending forth missionaries to preach the gospel will make this very argument. Leave them alone. They're blind. They're safe.
But they still have conscience.
Yes, they do have a conscience.
So they know there's right and wrong.
Yes, they do. That's why I put forth the premise that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death.
And they know, even if they're worshiping idols, they know there is something else besides themselves. So.
Yes. Okay. See if you can tie that together with verse number 39. Let's think this through. How does verse number 39 give you the key to answer this falsehood? And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, comma, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." Now that's how he set this up. He says that before he says what's in verse number 41. In what sense would they be made blind? And in what sense would they be made able to see? See what? Blind to what? That's what's going to make what's in chapter 10 stand out.
And he's talking about blind the spiritual thing, then after you know the spiritual thing.
Yes, that is what he's saying, but what spiritual thing?
We're up for judgment.
Yes, that's true. The entire human race is. That's why I read so much out of chapter 10 here this morning and connected it with verse number 39 and following in chapter 9. If verse number 39 in chapter 9 was verse number 1 in chapter 10, it might make it easier because people tend to read a chapter at a time. You shouldn't. You should read with discernment. Jesus is saying in verse number 39, "For judgment I am come into this world." Judgment concerning what?
What to do with him.
That's it. That's the answer. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The greatest question in the world that almost nobody asks. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the judgment. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." Is he saying if I hadn't come into the world, there would be no judgment? No, the world already stands condemned. Doesn't Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 tell us that? Which we've been over enough times that I'm sure you have that memorized. What does it say? Romans 5:12.
Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, death passed upon all.
And death by sin.
So death passed upon all men.
For that all have sinned.
Yeah. Well, I think you can go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah and find out that all of our righteousness is sin.
Absolutely. Sure. Sure. Jesus is going to get into that in chapter 10 here. When he talks about all that came before me are robbers and thieves. Remember, the Pharisees are standing right there and they hear this. Jesus isn't just speaking in riddles before these people. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the question. That's the basis of the judgment that he's talking about in verse number 39. What are you going to do with me? For judgment, I'm come into this world. He's not saying there wasn't any judgment before he came into the world. But what is he saying? I'm here now, and what you do with me forms the basis of that judgment. So now we've gone to this blanket judgment, the wages of sin is death, and now it's narrowed down in its focus. What will you do with me? because what you do with me will determine what judgment you face. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. Remember, they have rejected him in John chapter 9. What did the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and that whole evil lot have to say about Christ in John chapter 9? They've yielded up their judgment. Okay, they said he's a sinner, but they said a whole lot more than that.
John 9 or John 8?
Well, it starts in John 8 and continues on into John 9.
I mean, in John 8, they called him a Samaritan. They said he had a devil.
Sure.
And they wanted to stone him.
Was that their judgment of him? Now, would he have been justified at that point in saying, well, you've judged yourselves. Out of your own mouths shall I judge you, you wicked servants, and stop there? But he doesn't. He goes on to explain what's taking place before their very eyes. For judgment I've come into the world. Do you suppose he's saying to these Pharisees, your judgment is wrong? You need to reconsider how you've judged me, because you're right. For judgment, I've come into the world. Do you think that represents a loving patience? Doesn't the scripture tell the Jews and the whole world in the book of Hebrews to consider him who suffered all these things, what he did suffer? Okay, in verse number 41 then, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What sin then, to come back to the question that was posed a few moments ago, what sin? Pardon?
The sin is
that we that's exactly right.
Rejecting Christ.
That's the sin he's talking about. He's not talking about all the physical and mental acts of sin that they've committed since they were born. He's talking about that particular sin of rejecting him, because he's the only means of forgiveness of sin. What is the basis upon which men will be judged today?
Whether they receive Christ.
That's it. They're not going to be judged on the basis of whether they were drug addicts or drunkards or sodomites. They're going to be judged on the basis of whether or not they have Christ to their Savior. What shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's being brought forth here. That's the main point. Well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. What sin? Of not accepting Christ that you didn't know about? Is this clear then? Good. When you're given somebody the gospel, what's the first thing that they are going to do?
Tell you how good they are.
Well, sure, they're going to do everything except talk about what shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ. So what should you do if you're giving someone the gospel?
You should probably know Christ.
Well, of course, you'd have to know Christ, or you couldn't give them the gospel. But what's the one thing that you constantly drive at as you are acting as an ambassador of Christ? Somebody, yes, of course. But every religion would say that. Otherwise, their religion would be superfluous, wouldn't it? The religions of the world are to either expiate or at least assuage the guilt of a human, aren't they? If you run into a Mormon, what are they going to want to talk about? As you begin to talk about Jesus, who is the Christ? What are they going to do?
They're going to tell you about how they appease God by doing
that. They're going to tell you about what Joe Smith says, aren't they? What if you talk to a Muslim about Christ? What are they going to do? Exactly. Exactly. So, therefore, you should discourse with them on the fact that Muhammad is a liar and a thief. Well, you could, and it would be true. And there's a time and a place for that. There's a time and a place for apologetics. But we're talking about just the average Muslim out in the street, the average Mormon out in the street. And I've just picked these two as random examples, or maybe not so random. You're trying to give them the gospel. What's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to tell you about their righteous and their religion. What about the person that you run into out on the street that says, well, I've got my own religion? Of course. So what should you do as an ambassador of Christ? Engage them in argumentation concerning the falsity of their religion? Is that what Jesus does here? You can take a hint from that. Well, maybe this is a good time to wear your "What Would Jesus Do?" pin. This might be a good time to take a look at how Jesus handled this. And by the way, he's dealing with probably the closest man-made religion to the truth that existed in the world. Yes, they should have been familiar with the scriptures. We see that they're grossly ignorant or else simply denied it. But what should you do as an ambassador? Because this is what the Lord's doing. Did he need to, in the company of these Pharisees and scribes, say what he says in verse number 39 and following? Could he have that point have said, well, you don't want to listen, you've got nothing coming?
I think that the reason that Christ did say this at this point in time, after John 1 through 8 and up to the end of 9, we talked about it, is because of his grace and because of his mercy and because absolutely nobody can accuse him of not giving chance after chance after chance.
That's true. He can't be accused of that, and he can't really be accused of sin because at one point he cast down the gauntlet. Which of you accuseth me of sin? They had nothing to say.
And oddly enough, with these three verses...
Don't forget that these three verses are connected to everything that's in chapter 10.
I know, but these are the ones that are focused on judgment.
They are, but so is chapter 10.
These exact people are going to recognize the grace that was there and that they rejected.
Yes, they will. But do you suppose then the question that will be posed is, what did you do with Jesus who is called Christ, rather than what will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? Yes, they're going to be judged on the basis of what they did with Jesus, who is called Christ.
Well,
So if you're witnessing to somebody and they're trying to lead you down all these rabbit trails, what should you do? Always. Exactly, that's the thing. If this is a person that you are witnessing to, that is not an open and avowed enemy of Christ. And many of these Pharisees aren't, because remember, there was a division among them. Some of these Pharisees that are standing around in the crowd here are wondering, is there something more to this Jesus than what the other branch of the Pharisees are saying? Some of them are open. Now, Jesus is going to get around to dealing with the ones that are his inveterate enemies. To them, he will say, you generation of vipers, you serpents, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Even in that, there's mercy, because doesn't he suggest even there that there is a way to escape the damnation of hell? Isn't it spiritual discernment to know which approach to take? Sure is. Okay. You're dealing with somebody out on the street that is not an open and vocal enemy of Christ and a leader of those that are. Constantly bring them back to, what are you going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? Well, what about Mohammed? Well, what about Mohammed? What's in Mohammed's grave? Mohammed's not there, but his carcass is. What's in the tomb of Jesus? Nothing. Yes. Do you think Joseph actually used that tomb after the Lord was laid there? No, I think he probably went and made another one. The point being is, what's one of the best attested facts of ancient human history? The best attested fact of ancient human history. We're coming up on the season where we especially want to recognize that. It was the resurrection of Christ. Let's talk about Jesus. The question when you go into eternity is not going to be what you did with Mohammed. What did you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, focusing then on verse number 41, just for a few minutes here, Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now that we know this is concerning their attitudes towards him, now we can look at a few other scriptures, like John chapter 15. Let's go there. Draw out some of the background on what's happening here in John chapter 9. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 20. Now, this is Jesus teaching his disciples, and he wants them to remember something. In verse number 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Now, here's Jesus teaching his disciples essentially what has happened in John chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. This is the upshot of all of this, because his disciples are standing around watching all these things that have happened and wondering, well, what could this stuff mean? Well, here he is explaining it to them. Let's parse it out. Verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So what is Jesus teaching them here? What is the point of this? Isn't he preparing them for what's coming, for standing for his name's sake? Are the disciples standing around and seeing what's going on in John chapter 8, John chapter 9, and John chapter 10? Sure. The 12 are there, but a whole lot of other disciples are there as well, not just the 12. He's reminding them, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, if they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you, and for the very same reason. He hasn't said that yet, but he's about to say it. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Well, what was his saying? Let's just go back to John chapter 8. What did he say to these Pharisees that accused him of being a Samaritan and having a devil? Before Abraham was, I am. Were there some that believed that? Of course. They weren't the persecutors. Do you think that there's going to be people that these disciples are going to deal with that will also believe it? Sure. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. If you preach the gospel, it's going to have the same effect on mankind as it did when I preached the gospel. There's going to be a division. Do you think that I've come to send peace on the earth? Nay, I tell you, but a sword. Verse number 21, this is why they will persecute you. But these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Oh, wow. What did Jesus just say here? They don't know the Father. They don't know God at all. This people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you think that's true of any human being, whether they're Jews or Gentiles? They persecute Christians. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't know the Father, they don't know the Son, and they don't know the Holy Spirit. Because if they did, would they be persecutors? No. They'd be the ones that you see in verse number 20, where Jesus says, if they have kept my saying concerning me, they will keep yours also. They won't persecute you. Then Jesus gets down to verse number 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Let's take these two sentences separately. First of all, before the colon. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Now, in what sense had they not had sin? Doesn't that mean that none of those were adulterers? None of those were sodomites? None of those were drunkards? What does it mean then?
going along their merry little way with their merry little religion. Just like Paul didn't know he was a sinner, Jesus came and said, you want to know the true way, you have to accept me.
This is true.
And they said, no, we're not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have sinned.
What,
I'm here,
what sin?
The sin of rejecting
him. The sin of rejecting him. Can you see that the Messiah coming into the world is an aggravating factor for the world's religions? Now they can't escape it. The gospel is being preached. Was Isaiah preaching the gospel in the Old Testament? He sure was. What was Isaiah saying? That there's a Messiah coming, just like Moses said? And if you don't believe on him, what's the result? We could back this argument all the way up to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they faced the same thing when the coats of skins were presented to them, did they not? You're going to put them on or not? It's been the same thing. But now Jesus has come into the world. Now everything is different. Nothing will ever be quite the same ever again. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, and by the way, what did he speak unto them? What's the key thing that Jesus says in John chapter 8? Before Abraham was, I am. Did he prove it in John chapter 9? Even the blind man, the one that had been born blind, that this has never happened in all the history of the world. Never. Was the man born blind a theologian?
Well, he was afterwards.
Yes. He did reach a turning point. He certainly did. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they'd not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Let's take the second sentence here. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What is he saying here?
You do with a cloak.
What were they covering up? Was there a cloak for sin?
There was
apparently, the cloak that they're trying to put on wasn't the right one.
There was a covering in the Old Testament. It was sanctioned by God.
There you go. There was that mercy seat. What was inside the ark that the mercy seat covered?
The Ten Commandments. And they did it.
Yes, they should have known. They were doing this every year, but you see, it turned into a ritual. Has churchianity done the same thing? Have they turned baptism and the Lord's table into just a ritual that's devoid of its meaning? That along with everything else. So homemade religion is a cloak for sin, isn't it? But now they have no cloak for their sin. The lid's off their little ark, isn't it? No, it's not pretty. Verse 23, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Why? Because I am? Is it possible to hate the Son without hating the Father? I and my Father are one. Verse 24, he points out the fact that he's done works that nobody else did. We just read about one of them, the man that was born blind. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they'd not had sin. Which particular sin? He doesn't say sins here, he says sin. Now, sometimes that means the sin nature. But here it means more than that. What sin? What shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That particular thing. And then after the colon again, another sentence. But now, not before, but now, have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They've seen what? What did Jesus show in John chapter 9 that proved he was exactly who he said he was? He opened the eyes of one born blind. Do you suppose he's referring to that among all the other miracles that he did? They have no reasonable basis for rejecting him, but they have, and what does that prove? It's not just me they hate my Father too. This is pretty serious business, isn't it? Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, we don't have time this morning to go look at some verses, but there are a number of them in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. They are going to hate him without a cause. If they had read those verses, wouldn't that be a huge alarm bell? Don't go down this path. Is it wrong to hate another human being without a cause? How much worse a thing is it to hate your Creator without a cause? Let's pray.